going to welcome up Kerry Bennett, who is our speaker this morning. Give her a round of applause. Woo! So as Kerry comes, we'll pray for her. Lord, may we receive the message that is given this morning with our eyes on you. Speak through Kerry, and may we hear your voice in the words she has faithfully prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Courtney. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Rob, for inviting me to the opportunity to speak. And, yeah, thanks to God, too, for the things he's taught me over the wee while I've been doing it. Okay. Slides. Oh, yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, then I can control that. So this morning, I'm Kerry Bennett, for people who don't know me. I've been in this church for a wee while, and I've got a lovely husband and three gorgeous children, one who lives in Auckland and two who live around in the valley here. And I'm a public health nurse on my Monday to Friday route, and I'm a Christian every day, I hope. I'll do my best with them. And my title today, the topic is... Who is Jesus? And that is part of the Matthew series, Walking in the Dust of the Rabbi. And there's a little subtitle about who Jesus isn't, and that's eggs on toast, and that will become clear. So this morning, so the chapters I'm doing are chapters, is it going to work? Yeah, so Matthew 13, verses 54 to 58, and then chapter 1 to 36, and Matthew 15, 1 to 20, which, yeah, it's going to be a bit like speed dating, I'm sorry. There's quite a lot in there. There's six or seven different stories, depending on how you chop it up, and each of the stories are different in the heart of Christ's ministry. And the overall theme of this that we've been looking at is this walking in the dust of the rabbi, which that when that first was mentioned, I was quite excited about that. I like that idea of history intermingling with where we are at and how, and it means that we can transport ourselves back so 2,000 years, and we have to sometimes take off our Western mindsets. Maybe we can imagine we're part of the stories, I think, and maybe a disciple or a learned Pharisee or a person who's been healed or part of a crowd or even from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth this morning. So we'll just take a second or two, because Rob's been talking to us through the series about context. Now, one thing I did forget to put in, and I had it, was a map, because most of this, these stories take place between Nazareth and the top part of the Lake of Galilee, which is about a 20 to 30 kilometre area, which, of course, they were walking around. And no Ubers, so yeah. So, but the whole, and when we look at the... And most of these stories are repeated in the book of Mark, and Matthew puts a real Jewish lens on these stories. Just as, yeah, so we'll go from there. So let us walk in the dust of the rabbi. For I believe that in finding out who Jesus is, we also find out who we are and who we are to become. My initial thoughts were to play that game, Guess Who, you know, with the kids' game with the little things that go up, and would we recognise Jesus in a crowd? Jesus is the most painted and recognised figure in Western art, so familiar that we can even recognise him on a piece of toast, apparently. The long hair, the brown eyes, the Middle Eastern features, beard, a robe, and it probably would have been a short robe because the learned people wore the long, flowy ones, and his would have been shorter, and he would have had a mantle over the top of that robe, which they tell us that people came to touch the hem of that robe. So even though we make judgments on what people are like because of their appearance, I know people think I'm probably a lot older than I am because of different features, but it doesn't really tell us who they are. The first story is from Matthew 13, verses 54 to 58, and I'm not going to read each of these stories out because we'll be here all day. So, but this talks about when Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth, and it talks about his family, and he's a carpenter's son, Joseph, and the people were questioning that and saying, "Oh, he's Joseph's son. He's Mary's son. He's brother of James, John, Simon and Judah. So if we go back to chapter 1, Matt Renata shared with us back in February about, discussed Jesus' lineage. And a lot of cultures, including Māori, have, and Jewish included, have who your ancestors are and who you are linked to is part of who you are and that wider whānau, the whakapapa of your family. Jesus was part of a wider family, both an earthly family, but also he was part of a bigger picture. He was part of God's plan, which is not accepted in Nazareth on that day. And Jesus left that place without doing any miracles. But being part of the wider picture, it doesn't actually tell us who he is. Why would they follow a carpenter's son, one of their own? Sometimes we're very sceptical when you know the realities of people. In reading this section of scripture, Jesus models so many attributes and he shares his thinking and his emotions and his actions, and they all together teach us about who he is. So a number of years ago, with I'm talking probably 15, 20 years ago, we did with Mur, we did a Myers-Briggs course with a whole pile of youth leaders. Now that's a whole story in itself, and I won't go into that. It was a really interesting exercise, and I did not, and I'm not about to put Jesus into a Myers-Briggs computer and come up with a label. I'm sure others have tried. But anyway, I came out as an ENFJ, if that means anything to you. In summary, it means that I get my energy from hanging out with people. I'm an extrovert, but it's a scale, and I do actually do need time and space on my own. N stands for intuitive. I tend to focus on the why and the vision and the future possibilities. I see the woods rather than the detail of the trees a lot of the time. F stands for feeling, and how this one gets me into so much trouble. But anyway, it's how I make decisions. I tend to make decisions based on personal core values and motives. I value kindness and harmony over hardcore facts. That's the bit that gets me into trouble. Anyway, and J is for judging. I value structure, systems, and control, and I like things to be systematic, and I enjoy goal setting and organising things. But do these things define who I am? I don't think so. But they've helped me look at my strengths and my weaknesses. So what can we learn by looking and reflecting about Jesus' personality and his attributes that are shown off in these stories that we're covering this morning? The next verse is chapter 14, verses 1 to 2. So we've actually covered chapter 13, that was just the visit to his hometown in Nazareth, and now we're in chapter 14, and we get the story of the death of John the Baptist, and it goes into Herod's, the whole process of Herod beheading John, and why his motivations for doing that. But what I want to look at is the reaction in verse 13 of how Jesus reacted to this news. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, grief happens to us all. We all react differently. But Jesus processes his cousin's violent death alone. It doesn't tell us if he prayed or cried, but we can assume from other stories where Jesus goes off alone that that is what he was doing, that he took his sadness to his Father, his Heavenly Father. And then straight after that, there's not even a gap. There's not a separate paragraph or anything. Verse 14 goes on to tell us that he then got back into the crowd and he had compassion on the crowd and started healing the sick. So we get this picture of someone he's in control because he's been hit with the sad news, he's withdrawn to his Father and then straight back into ministry and he's healing people with compassion. In these chapters we see other traits appearing. Now if we pop back to the in Nazareth, they actually acknowledged, who is this guy, this carpenter? Because he's got a lot of wisdom and miraculous powers. The Hebrew word for wisdom is... Oh, sorry, that's Jesus on his own. Forgot about that one. And that was him as a man of compassion, healing. Anyway, wisdom. So Hebrew word for wisdom is chachma. I'm not if I'm saying it. Chachma, anyway. This wisdom is not based upon theoretical knowledge, but shows itself and a proper discernment between good and evil and right and wrong. Wisdom is the divinely created system of rules that governs moral fibre of the universe. It's kind of a pretty deep definition of wisdom. But what it did for me is it made me start looking at wisdom and why did they say he had wisdom? So I went to Proverbs verse 3. And it told me, by wisdom the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. By understanding he set the heavens in place, and by his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. So here we have wisdom being sort of personified in that it was there at the beginning of time. And then we also go to John 1, one of my favourite verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was the God and was with God in the beginning. So here we have wisdom at the beginning of time. And then we have the Word, who we acknowledge as being Jesus, was at the beginning of time. And then we have, and go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. And in the past, God spoke through our forefathers, through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways. But in those last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exacting representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So that scripture in Hebrews links both the wisdom that was there at the beginning and the word that was there at the beginning, and acknowledges that Jesus was truly to be the Son of God. So we're starting to get a little hint about who he is. And another sort of aligned with wisdom is knowledge. And we know, and if we jump forward to chapter 15, there's a scene where the Pharisees are talking to Jesus and questioning him about different aspects, which I'll cover shortly. But it's not unusual for people to question. They didn't have Google back then, they didn't have big universities. They debated and they learnt things sitting on the synagogue steps. So that wasn't unusual for someone to be questioning him. But in those times, when he was questioned, Jesus held his own in arguments of logic and law, and he was able to put stories and examples from his time, and he was had intelligence and knowledge that he could use when he needed. So, you know, even though he probably didn't go to a formal school, we can look back and we can see that Jesus actually was a very intelligent guy. Now we're going to go to the next story, which was the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So I say they're sort of speed dating, and there's lots of different little bits in this whole chapter. So they're moving around as a group, and they end up out on the hillside. He ends up on the hillside teaching. But from this chapter, I see that the bit that I perceived was that he was an encourager and a challenger. So we see this story about the feeding of the 5,000 in chapters 14, 15 to 21. And his disciples, like many of us, were looking for an easy way out. Imagine trying to feed 5,000 people, plus women and children on top of that, because that doesn't happen every day, of course. The disciples came up with a solution. Send them out to the surrounding villages. Off you go. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And they go, what? We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you know. It kind of made me think of the times that I pray for a quick fix, for a solution, and I try and abdicate responsibility for things, when actually I have the solution right there in front of me. I just need to act and trust. We see Jesus using this situation to model his reliance on God, because verse 19 tells us that he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks for the loaves and the fishes. And he broke those loaves. There's quite a lot of symbolism in that whole story as well. And I think we think about, it was an act of gratitude, giving thanks for our daily bread, which we're told to do through the Lord's Prayer. And it's a picture of the Last Supper to come. And it's also our own communion table. So we have Jesus as both an encourager and a challenger in that story. The next one we're going to cover is Jesus as a teacher and a role model, and having authority and control over things. Each of these stories shows us how Jesus reacted in times of chaos. He displays faith in the Father and self-control and authority. So we see in John's death, it's a time, grief is a time of chaos, but he had compassion and personal self-control. We see the feeding of the 5,000, chaos. It's bad enough just with trying to feed Zach, but, you know, 5,000 of them. So, but Jesus had self-control. We have wind. In the next story, we see wind and rough weather out on the water. But Jesus rises above all of that, and he encourages and teaches and he loves. So the boat was being buffeted in waves, and he walks out up to them and they're terrified, and he says, take courage, don't be afraid. He's that calming influence. So we can see Jesus as a man with emotions and compassion. We've seen him as the carpenter's son. We can see him as a healer and a miracle worker, even a charismatic leader and the teacher of thousands of people that were following him. But in verse 33 in chapter 14, the disciples reveal who they think he is. Truly, he is the Son of God. Now, I've got this one up because in the story, he's walking out on the water, the disciples are terrified, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Now, Peter was one of his closest friends, and he would have recognized his voice above the waves. And Jesus says, come. And Peter trusts that voice, and he walks out on the water. And then he sinks and doubts, but yeah. But why would the disciples come to the conclusion that he was truly the Son of God? Because they lived with him and they knew him. He taught them. He got exasperated with them. We'll see another example of that shortly. But he loved them. He encouraged them. He was their friend. So if the disciples came to that conclusion, it's worth considering. Now, many years ago, I became a Christian on the 9th of April, 1983. I remember that because it's the day before my birthday. But I also know God was in my life well before that as a child, but it was my 17th birthday. And that was kind of an emotional response. But then later on, during my 20s, Andrew and I did some Scripture Union camps, and I had the opportunity to prepare a set of studies using the book of Mark. Mark has most of these stories in about the waves and how Jesus was a healer and he had control over nature and just the power of who Jesus was. And in reading that book as one piece, it really just really cemented for me and made me fall in love with who Jesus was and what he was doing in my life, and also who he was. And I just like to really encourage you that just reading the Bible is just such a way to get to know Jesus. And that's been really helpful for me in my life, because we can't spend time with him physically, but we can spend time with him in reading Scripture, and that's how we'll get to know him. Now we're going to chapter 15. And it's a story of, I've entitled it, Clean and Unclean, is what the Bible, what NIV said, and I've entitled it, Keeper of Our Hearts. Now, as a public health nurse, I actually found this story a little bit difficult to take, because after clean water, vaccination, hand washing and infection control actually can save thousands of lives. Just let me put that aside. But as usual, only Jesus, the Son of God, would point out that it's not our hands, but it's our hearts that need protecting and cleansing. In English, we refer to the heart generally as our seat of our emotions. But in Hebrew, which I've learned over the last few days, has approximately 80,000 words, and English has over 400,000 words. Many words have one or more meaning, or they have a double meaning. And so in this case, the word heart also means mind. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, from Deuteronomy. In Hebrew, the heart or levi is the centre of the human thought and spiritual life. We tend to think that the heart refers mainly to our emotions, but in Hebrew, it also refers to one's mind and thoughts as well. Many cultures assume that the heart was the seat of intelligence, and without an advanced understanding of physiology, it makes sense. So the heart was the only moving organ in our body, constantly moving, and it was also, if it stopped, you died. And yeah, so knowing that the heart means both mind or thought can clarify some Bible passages, including the one for today. This passage today also is I won't see my spelling mistake, which I've already just noticed. This story was the Pharisees came up and challenged Jesus around. They said, "Your disciples don't wash their hands and break tradition before they sacrifice at the temple." And Jesus turns that story on the head and says, "Your traditions actually break the law, because you don't actually keep the, you're not looking, honouring the parents. They honour me with him," and he leaves them with a barbed comment. "They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He then, the same story, he turns to the crowd and he says, "Listen and understand." This is important. The condition of your heart. Then Matthew points it out again, in the third time, by giving it from the vantage points of the disciples. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you so dull?" I think he talks to me like that sometimes. Jesus has to spell it out, has to be really clear and precise with the disciples, explaining to them about. So it kind of made me think about how our true selves come out. We've already talked about how Jesus reacts in times of chaos. And it made me think about how our true selves come out under pressure and chaos. So what comes out of our mouth in times of stress is really what's happening inside our hearts. Verse 18. There is no sin, word or deed, that was first not in our heart or our mind. What comes out of our mouths is the fruit of our hearts. Jesus lists evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony. Can we add to that doubt, fear, anxiety, anger to the list? And in my case, sometimes just plain stupidity. So Jesus was trying to protect their hearts and saying, and it was Matthew thought this was so important that he repeated it three times, three different ways to three different groups of people. So we have that hindsight to look at. It's interesting to note that this is where my spelling is supposed to be an S, not a C up there in a fence. Never mind. It's interesting to note that of these six or seven stories, different groups of people, Matthew points out that several of them take offence. So chapters 13, back in Nazareth, the townspeople took offence at him. And it doesn't actually use the word offence, but Herod, I'm sure he was not just scared of John and the message that he was telling, but he was actually scared of the one who John was speaking about and who was to come. And then in chapter 15, verse 12, the disciples tell Jesus, "The Pharisees have taken offence at what you said." I think they were taking offence at the fact that he was the Son of God. So maybe how do we take offence at Jesus at times? I know offence is probably another sermon all in itself about how in churches offence can be something that a lot of people take from what's said up front, from what people's actions, from people's lack of action. We need to be really careful and protect ourselves and our hearts and our thoughts around that. But particularly we need to take careful when we're taking offence. Don't take offence of Jesus by saying, maybe, I'm a good person. Why do I have to admit that I'm a sinner? I'm logical and intelligent. I can do life by myself. I don't need God. My life's sweet. There's no big waves here. Why do I need Jesus? Maybe he's trying to teach us humility for us to seek that cleansing. I said at the beginning that as we look and finding out who Jesus is, we maybe will find out who we are. By finding out who Jesus is, we also find out who God is. And I'm just going to flick back to John. I've got a scripture in John here. Where is that? John 17. I thought I had a little sticky there. Oh, I do. There it is. Okay. I will remain in the world no longer, this is Jesus speaking and praying to God, but they are still in the world, meaning his disciples. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So here is Jesus himself acknowledging that he is the Son of God, that he is one with God, and that his name has power. Jesus is the Son of God. The next thing I'm going to put up is a quote from C.S. Lewis that's interesting to contemplate. This is C.S. Lewis's words out of Mere Christianity. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, hence eggs on toast, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He is calling you out onto the waves. He's the keeper and protector of God's perfect law and the protector of your heart. If you want to know more, if you need to respond, if you'll stop taking offense and know for yourself that Jesus is truly God, be reassured that this little bit of Matthew is just a tiny little snippet of who Jesus really is. And it really made me realize, I wear this bracelet every now and then, and it's got the gifts of the Spirit on it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things, Jesus epitomizes them. He is a man of compassion. He has authority over waves and life itself. He's a friend of the ordinary fisherman. He's a healer and a miracle worker. He's an encourager and teacher and challenger. And he knew then and shows us now where his power comes from God above. He's wise. He's part of a family, warts and all. And he knows what it's like to not be accepted. But he accepts you and he accepts me. He is the Son of God. That is who Jesus is. Sorry, there was quite a few to go through. I forgot about them. The end. Thank you.